If you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to the place that is often called the resurrection chapter, that is in your New Testament's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, as were read just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul makes the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead with three different arguments. First is the argument of biblical authority in verses 3 and 4. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, hear me, according to the Scripture, based upon the authority of God's holy word, the Bible, the Scriptures, we can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Second is the argument of personal witness in verses 5 through 8. The resurrected Jesus was seen by hundreds of individuals, all of the disciples, and even by the Apostle Paul himself. And because of the testimony of personal eyewitnesses, we can be sure that Jesus rose from the dead. The third argument is the argument of human logic in verses 12 through 19. If there is no resurrection, as some say, then the entire message and movement of Christianity is senseless. My preaching is vain. Your faith is futile. We are still in our sins, and of all men, we are most hopeless or pitiable. But Paul's conclusion is then stated very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And so this morning I declare to you, as I've printed there at the top of your notes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes all the difference in the world. The resurrection changes everything. The premise for my message this morning. Okay then, but how did he rise? Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You see, folks, we know what death looks like. We have seen death, but we don't know what resurrection looks like. We don't know what happens when one rises from the dead because we've never seen that before. On the back of your notes, I've copied what the reformer John Calvin has written. There is nothing more at variance with human reason than this article of faith. For who but God alone could persuade us that bodies which are now liable to corruption will, after having rotten away, or after they have been consumed by fire or torn to pieces by wild beasts, will not merely be restored entire, but in a greatly better condition? Do not all our apprehensions of things straightaway reject this as a thing fabulous? Nay, most absurd. What rational human being can accept the idea of a bodily resurrection from death to life? How does that work? It's a matter of faith, of belief. In John chapter 20, Thomas refused to believe that Jesus had raised from the grave alive until he could see and touch the resurrected Jesus. And so Thomas put forward an impossible challenge that he would not believe until Jesus would present himself and Thomas could touch the scars in Jesus' hands and the wound in Jesus' side. Of course, it was then that Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so it is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for us today in the 21st century a matter of faith, of belief. But the Bible says in Romans 10, verse number 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So folks, this morning I declare to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Receive this word. Believe this word for your eternal salvation. But then as we continue in this resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that it is more than an apologetic for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul made the case that we must by faith believe that Jesus rose from the grave. But then 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the application of Jesus' resurrection. That is, Paul explains how that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And so this morning, I submit to you from verses 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 58, the resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. It changes everything. Let's pause briefly for prayer before we unpack the scripture, shall we? God above, we thank you so much for the evidences and the record of the resurrection of Jesus, but we acknowledge that it is yet by faith we must believe. And God, I pray that in your grace you will gift each hearer this morning the faith to believe. Draw them to yourself, Lord, and save them. But God, may we go beyond that, recognizing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't simply an article of faith for the Christian, but it is also a point of application for the Christian. And I pray that you would be our teacher now in these moments, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 44, I submit this. Number one in your notes, number one, the resurrection changes our understanding of the Bible. Of the body. The resurrection changes our understanding of the body. There is something special. There is something significant about the physical human body of flesh. Consider this. John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says that the eternal Word, that is God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus lived as a man in Galilee. Charles Wesley put it this way, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And that's remarkable because of all of the forms that God the Son could have assumed, he came in the likeness of men, Philippians chapter 2. But Jesus wasn't only born as a man, and Jesus didn't only live as a man, Jesus also died as a man. That is precisely, in fact, why he took upon himself flesh, to die. And to shed his blood, his physical blood. We celebrated that just a few days ago. The crucifixion of Jesus as the once for all sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world and to reconcile us to God. But then ultimately, beyond his birth, beyond his life, beyond his death, Jesus was also raised as a man. Jesus rose from the grave bodily. And that is significant. You see, after Jesus' death on the cross, he could have simply returned to heaven. He could have simply assumed the spirit form that he had for all of eternity past, but he didn't. He rose from the grave in the flesh, and his resurrected body bore the scars of the crucifixion, the wounds in his hand, and the wound in his side. And he walked with men and he talked with men on the road to Emmaus, and he even shared a meal of fish and honey. In Luke 24. And so, folks, I submit to you this morning that that informs our understanding of the physical body. It teaches us something about the body. Jesus' incarnation from the womb to the tomb may teach us about the sanctity and the dignity of human life, but Jesus' bodily resurrection also teaches us something significant about the body. And so in verses 36 through 41, Paul will now cite different objects of creation, different bodies, and he will explain them as having different degrees of glory, the greatest of which is the body of man. So follow as I read, beginning in verse 36. Well, let me pick up in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? How is this possible? What does this look like? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. This is an agricultural analogy. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies and terrestrial or earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. It's another of a different kind. Therefore, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. The resurrection changes our understanding of the body. Let me illustrate it in this way. If you were ever to witness a shooting star, a heavenly body that is racing through our atmosphere and burning up, flaming out of existence, would you weep over that sight? No. If you have the body of a roasted turkey on your table for Thanksgiving dinner, do you mourn that loss? No. If you were to come upon a car accident while driving down the road and you see the dead body of a victim laid out across the streets, are you shaken? Yes. Why? Because we know intuitively that there is sanctity and dignity and glory given to the body of man as God created him. Each time I stand in a cemetery conducting a graveside service for one who has died, I ask the family and friends that are gathered there why we bury the body in respectful fashion that we do, if we believe that that one is already absent from the body and present with the Lord. We treat the body with care because it has greater glory than other things. And because we anticipate the future resurrection of the body. You see, the resurrection changes everything and it informs our understanding of the body. And furthermore, just as there is a difference between the bodies of men and other creation, that's verses 39 to 41 as we just read it, there is also a difference between the bodies of men as they are now, the terrestrial bodies, and what they will be in the resurrection, the celestial bodies. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Again, borrowing from that agricultural analogy. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And Paul now gives us a series of four comparable contrasts between our current bodies and our future resurrected bodies. First, perishable versus imperishable. Subpoint letter A. Perishable versus imperishable there in verse 42. Our human bodies are perishable. They are sown in corruption. For some people, their hair falls out. For some people, their teeth fall out. For some people, they lose their mobility. Some people lose their minds. But sickness and disease and injury prove that our bodies are perishable. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. In the last 12 months, my family witnessed this firsthand. It was just a year ago that my father-in-law died from cardiac arrest. In January, my mother lost her battle with cancer. The very next week, my grandfather died in his sleep. And then soon after that, my wife's aunt also died. In the last 12 months here at Fourth Baptist Church, 16 of our members have died, the most recent being Shirley Darling this past Thursday. Folks, it's fair to say that our human bodies are perishing. There's perishable versus imperishable. Second letter B, there's dishonor versus honor. And no matter how we attempt to honor the body in life or in death, we quickly bury that body because of the consequences of physical death that remind us of the curse. God pronounced to Adam and Eve, you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Reminds me of the little boy who was being tucked into bed for the night. Mommy, he asked, is it true that we are made from dust and when we die we return to dust? Well, yes, Johnny boy, that's true. Why do you ask? Well, Mommy, if you look under my bed, someone is either coming or going. So while there may be little honor for the body in life or little honor for the body in death, we know that in the resurrection and the last day, the end of verse 43 says that our dishonorable bodies will be raised in glory. Letter C is weakness versus power. Weakness versus power. We all recognize the weakness of our humanity. We all understand the weakness of our physical bodies in life. Certainly the weakness of our body in death. If you turn your notes over, the reformer Martin Luther has said this, as weak as it, the human body of believers is now, without all power and ability when it lies in the grave, just so strong will it eventually become when the time arrives, so that not a thing will be impossible for it if it has the mind for it. And it will be so light and agile that in an instant it can float here below and on the earth or above in heaven. And this is not science fiction. This is scripture. We will have supernatural bodies with great power compared to the weakness of these finite human bodies. And then letter D, natural versus spiritual. In verse 44, our natural bodies are limited to the physical, natural, sin-cursed world. But the new body of believers will be raised a spiritual body. And Luke 20 explains, for neither shall they die anymore. For they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And so the resurrection changes our understanding of the body. The resurrection does more than that. It changes our appreciation for Christ. That's number two in your notes. Our appreciation for Christ. And to illustrate this, Paul contrasts the first Adam and the last Adam in verses 45 through 49. And that is, Paul contrasts Adam with Christ in verses 45 to 49. Allow me to read that. So it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's Adam in the garden. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That is Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. And is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And the analogical comparison between Adam and Christ is not unique here to this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's also the theme of Romans chapter 5, where the Bible explains that sin and death came from Adam, while forgiveness and life come from Christ. In fact, you can see it also back in verse 21 and 22. Look at verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And at issue here is what we call federal headship. Death is a consequence of our union under the federal headship of Adam. In Adam, we all die, because in Adam, we are all sinners. However, resurrection is also a reward of our union with Jesus Christ. As the federal headship of Christ, in Christ, we shall all be made alive. Adam was the prototype of our natural bodies, whereas Christ is the first fruits, verse 20, of our spiritual bodies. And all of the descendants of Adam have natural bodies. All of the descendants of Christ have spiritual bodies, verse 46. I sometimes wonder about our resurrected bodies, what they will be like. If perhaps I will be tall, dark, and handsome as I am now. Or if it will be different. we will be like Christ. And I don't think that we can truly or fully appreciate what we will be like unless we can appreciate what Christ is like. You need to jot in your margin there the scripture reference, 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The resurrection changes our appreciation for Christ, because someday our resurrected bodies will be like Him. Let's continue reading verse 50. And following, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These human bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible man must put on incorruption. This mortal man must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, or Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Number three in your notes, the resurrection changes our view of death. The resurrection changes our view of death. Now, we hate death, and we make every effort to avoid death, to protect and preserve our lives. But alas, we are all going to die. And so while we do everything to escape it, it's an inevitable consequence of sin. Romans chapter 5. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because we have all sinned. Yet here in this passage, by quoting the Old Testament prophet Hosea, Paul taunts death, as it were. Verse 55. And he says, death stings and death hurts, but death is not the victor because of Jesus' resurrection. And so the resurrection changes our view of death. It was just 3 months ago when my mother passed away in our home, with my wife and my children at her bedside. She breathed her last, and her body lay still. And we viewed her death firsthand. We wept and we cried and we yet grieve and we sorrow even to this day. But we do not view death as those with no hope. You see, folks, the resurrection changes that. It changes our view of death. And we buried the body of my mother next to the body of my father with respect and dignity, but ultimately in anticipation of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. It changes our view of death. And folks, while death is the enemy, it does not have the victory, because Jesus Christ is risen. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Verses 51 and 52. The resurrection changes our view of death. Finally, verse 58. Therefore, because of all of this, because of the apologetic for the resurrection in verses 1 through 20, as was read corporately for us earlier in the service, and because of the application of the resurrection, as we are reading now verses 35 and following, finally, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. May I suggest this, number 4? The resurrection changes our labor in the gospel. Our labor in the gospel. Now, the labor that Paul is referring to in verse 58 is not any labor. It's gospel labor. The work that Paul is referring to in verse 58 isn't any work, but gospel work. And Paul is not suggesting that we bound out of bed in the morning and whistle while we work on the assembly line or in the office every day. Paul is specifically addressing the work of the Lord. Gospel labor there in verse 58. And the labor in verse 58, I could point you back to verse number 10. Go back to chapter 15, verse number 10. Where Paul says, I labored more abundantly. If you look at verse 14, Paul preached. In verse 15, Paul gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. The labor in verse 58 is the labor of gospel ministry. So that I submit letter A, it is never a waste to proclaim the gospel. It is never a waste to proclaim the gospel because Jesus is alive and because we will be raised again. We must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Say, but Pastor, it seems that our gospel labor is ineffective. It seems that many times our ministry work is unsuccessful. Says who? Paul says, it's not in vain. So it's never a waste to proclaim the gospel. What gives us motivation to persevere in our faith and perpetuate the message of this gospel? It's the reality of the resurrection. And then the resurrection changes our labor in the gospel. Letter B, it is always important to live out the gospel. To live out the gospel, you might also write down Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, listen to this scripture. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We live out the gospel. This morning I speak to two groups of people. First, I speak to some who have never received and have never believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have thought that Christianity is just the general religion of the West, but have never personally trusted in Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning to call on the name of the Lord by faith and be saved. Your sins forgiven, an eternal home in heaven, and the surety of the resurrection. But then also I speak to those who are born again believers. You have accepted the gospel. You have believed in Jesus Christ, his person and his work for your salvation. But perhaps at times you fail to embrace the gospel message for your daily transformation. You see, you are not walking in newness of life as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Let the good news of Jesus' resurrection change you. It changes everything. It changes our understanding of our bodies. It changes our appreciation for Christ. It changes our view of death. And it changes our labor now, here, our labor in the gospel. Folks, the resurrection changes everything. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Let's pray. God above, we thank you so much for this marvelous portion of Scripture. Lord, this resurrection chapter is so packed with so many truths. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts how that the resurrection changes everything. And God, this morning, perhaps there are some under the sound of my voice listening by way of the radio broadcast or the live stream online that do not have a personal relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray do a work in their hearts, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.